ברוך אתה אדוני, אלוהינו, מלכנו, שעה כולנו, נהיה בדברים. All right, everyone, it's great to be back after Shavuos. And what we're going to do tonight, in a certain degree, is very similar to what we did, to my recollection, 2 weeks ago. I want to make a quick 3 steps together and show how the pattern is a very, very important pattern to understand and then to apply to our lives. So step number 4 is making a searching and a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step number 5 is admitting to Hashem and to ourselves and to other human beings the exact nature of our wrongs. And then we have step number 6, that we are entirely ready to have Hashem remove all these defects of character. In other words, there's emphasis of doing real work. We are working with ourselves. We are identifying what needs to be fixed. And then, on the other hand, we go to Hashem and we tell God, listen, please fix me. Or I'm ready for you to come and to fix me. The portion of the week, the portion of Shalach, are one of those portions that all of the 7 different events or commandments that are recorded in this one portion have a common theme. As we mentioned here many times, that in all of the portions of the Torah, everything in it should share a common theme. But in this week's portion, it's easy for us to identify the theme of every single event or mitzvah that's recorded in the portion. What I will do right now is I'm going to make a quick synopsis of all of the 7 different topics of the portion of the week. I'll do it in great brevity. Each one really can be studied, and each one is studied, and it's spoken about, and it's learned about, and a lot is written on it, etc. But we'll do it as brief as possible, because I want to explain or give words to a very important theme or concept in Kabbalah. So, beginning with the portion. The portion is a continuation. We left Egypt. We came to Mount Sinai. We were around Mount Sinai for around 1 year. Literally, we were there for 1 year minus 10 days. We left Mount Sinai and things right away became challenging. The plan was to leave Har Sinai to go into Israel. Inasmuch as the distance was great, God's plan, Hashem's plan, was to perform a miracle in which the entire trip from Mount Sinai to Israel should have taken, on the miracle, 3 days. It was going to be a miraculous 3-day trip. Right away we started to complain that we're going too quick. Then we started to complain on the 3rd day that there's no meat. We want meat. We don't want the manna. This is last week. And because of that, we were delayed 30 days. For 30 days, God fed us meat, quails. At the end of those 30 days, Miriam and Aaron spoke some type of negative talk about their brother Moshe. And then again, we were delayed for 7 days. See, that's what 3 days became now 3 days plus 30 days plus 7 days. And now, in this week's portion, the Jewish people go over to Moshe and they tell him, let us send spies. What's this haste? If we're going to enter the land, let's enter the land the way any nation would enter someone else's country with the intent of conquering it. Let's figure out where to go, how to go, when to go. Okay. Moses asks God, God, should we send spies? Should we not send spies? For the first time since the relationship between Moshe and Hashem, Hashem doesn't tell him what to do. Hashem tells Moshe, you do what you think you should do. It's up to you. This was the first time that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, it's your decision. So he decided to send 12 spies. And they were there. Their entire journeying and returning took up 40 days. They came back the 8th day of Av. And they gathered the Jewish people. They shared what they saw. They gave their opinion that no one asked. After sharing the facts, they came to their conclusion that, not all of them, but 10 out of the 12, that it's impossible to conquer the land. The people became desperate. They lost faith. They again started to speak about how about going back to Egypt. And Hashem tells Moshe to tell them at the end of the story that they will not go into Israel. Their children will. And they will be in the desert for 40 years. So this is the first story called the story of the spies. The second story that's mentioned in the Parsha is that which happened right after the story of the spies. It's called the story of the Mapilin. And that story was that a large group of Jews, after hearing that God told them, you will not enter the land, you'll wander in the desert for 40 years, they had a change of heart. And they right away said, no, 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 we're going. We're going now into Israel. And Moshe told them, no, now that God said we're staying in the desert for 40 years, so get on board with plan D. Plan A, God is not going to help with plan A. But they went anyway, and a lot of them got killed. According to some opinions, amongst them was a Jew called Salafchad. We'll speak about him at a later week. The Torah speaks about his daughters. After this story, the Torah gives us a few mitzvahs. The Torah tells us a new mitzvah. When we were in the desert, we had the merit to have a tabernacle, to have a temple. We had an altar. We were offering sacrifices. However, all of the sacrifices offered was simply the offering of an animal, but there were no accessories with that sacrifice. I'm using the word accessory in a liberal context, in a liberal way. Really, the right wording is nesachim. Nesachim means libation. It's a fancier word. But that meant that there was a mitzvah in this week's portion that only after we enter the land of Israel did Hashem tell us that when we will to offer a sacrifice in Israel, together with the sacrifice, we have to pour wine and sometimes water on the altar. A new mitzvah that did not exist in the desert. Then the Torah records the mitzvah of challah. Again, a mitzvah only connected into the entering of the land of Israel. That when we are to make a dough, to knead a dough, then we have a mitzvah to take a portion off the dough that we are kneading before baking it, or if we forget after we bake it, and give that portion called challah to a kohen. Then the Torah gives us certain laws regarding idol worship. What happens if a person or a community accidentally engage in some sort of idol worship? What type of sacrifices should they bring? This is really out of left field. All of these types of issues and sacrifices for sins, that was in the previous book. Then the Torah tells us a story of one Jew who broke the Shabbos. In other words, from when God gave us the mitzvah of Shabbos, which was even before we came to Mount Sinai, when we came to a place called Mara, until this week, we kept the Shabbos every week. All of the Jewish people kept all of the Shabbos. And there was a person that broke it, and they needed to know what to do. Here you just see such a wise way of organizing a community, is that first you make policies, and after you make policies, then when a certain scenario comes up, now you have to apply the policy. And they were having a hard time applying the policy. They knew what God said in the Ten Commandments. That if a person breaks the Shabbos knowingly under certain circumstances, it's considered a capital punishment. They knew the information, but it was never relevant. It was never real. Here you had a real person that broke the Shabbos. They went to Moshe and they told Moshe, what should we do with him? And Moshe consulted God. And God said that which was written in the policy book should actually be executed. And the seventh and final subject of the Parsha is the mitzvah of wearing tzitzis. So there we go. So we have the story of the spies. We have the story of the Mapilim, of the people that went into Israel and who got killed. We have the mitzvah of the libations. We have the mitzvah of challah. We have some type of new detail, type of sacrifice for accidental idol worship. We have the story of the person who gathered the wood. And we have the mitzvah of tzitzis. And they all share one thing. And to explain this theme, which I'm sure many people have heard, I would like to take a step back and share a classical, very important to know, concept, system that is repeated many times in Kabbalah. it's expounded upon and really applied a lot in Chabad Hasidus. And these ideas might sound abstract, but they're fundamental ideas. These ideas are core fundamental principles of how we function, how Hashem functions, how the world is created, and how we function. And understanding it, these ideas will resonate with everyone because this is a true concept. And the more we understand it, and then the more we know how to apply it, the more successful we become. Because we're working with like the building blocks of the creation of the universe. So here is the story of creation in Kabbalah. Way before we begin reading in Bereshis, in the Chumash, that in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. When God began to create, God created the world that is called in Kabbalah the world of Tohu. The word of Tohu is loosely translated the world of confusion, or the world of chaos. This world of Tohu imploded. There was a breakdown in the world of Tohu. God took the shattered pieces from this breakdown. It was not discarded. And they were used as the building blocks for the second creation, for the second world created, or the second system of worlds created. And that's called the world of Tikkun, the rectified world. So there's a world of Tayu and there's a world of Tikkun. The broken pieces that were in the world of Tikkun, the building blocks of this new world that God created, was a godly world. However, relative to its level, there were certain parts in that world that was pure and perfect, and there were other parts in that world that were imperfect. And therefore, they needed to be expelled. They needed to be pushed out of the world. And that's what God did. God shined a light. I hope my English is correct. And that powerful godly light had an effect on this new world of Tikkun, that anything in it that wasn't perfectly godly was expelled out. This process of having a relatively mixture between perfect and less than perfect, and there being a mission and a necessity of separating the good from the not so good, that is called in Kabbalah the process or the service of birur, or avodas habirurim, the work of birur. Birur means to disentangle the entangled. When you disentangle things that are entangled, you also clarify things. But in the context of this narrative, it's not only to disentangle, it's to disentangle, to keep the good, and to expel that which is not good. This was done by God Almighty Himself, by Him simply manifesting Himself. When you shine a perfect divine light, that automatically disentangles. Anything that belongs stays, and if something doesn't belong there, it's expelled down. When it was expelled down, that which was relative to the higher world, something imperfect, that became perfect on the lower level. Perfection and imperfection is something relative. You know, there's a classical statement that the rabbinate, that the rabbis who sit in a court that gives out Jewish divorces, gittin, one of the things that many of them say right after they write out the divorce is they tell the couple that, you know, that being that you came here for us to officiate the divorce, if you guys are to decide to get remarried, come to us first. And they normally tell the couple, they tell the ex-wife, for a first husband, he was no good. But for a second husband, he's not that bad. This is in other words, that things, that perfection and imperfection is relative. So that whatever was expelled from this higher world, now that it is in a lower world, relative to the lower world, it's perfect. But there's still a disentanglement. There's still things in there that are less than that perfect. So the divine light goes out from the first world to the lower world, This light is shined in there. God shines the light. And again, that which is perfect stays there. And that which is imperfect becomes disentangled and it's expelled down. And in Kabbalah, generally, we have four such worlds. This lowest world, the world in which God created man and woman, Adam and Chava, when God created Adam and Chava in this world, relative to this world, everything was good. There was no bad in this world. However, God, when He created this world, shined His light into this world, and anything that was relative to our reality, not good, was pushed down to what's called an underworld in Kabbalah. And Adam and Chava were not created there. They were never meant to go there. Adam and Chava are supposed to live as they were created, even physically. We live on top of the globe. We don't live inside. We live above everything. And Adam and Chava, who were created in the image of God, have to do what God does. God gave them one commandment in the Garden of Eden. Who knows what God told them to do? No, what did God tell them to do? Not what they were told not to do. They were told to eat fruit. And eating fruit in Kabbalah means that Hashem told them that they should learn Torah and keep the mitzvahs. And what would they have accomplished by learning Torah and keeping mitzvahs? They would never engage with the underworld. But by them learning Torah and by them keeping mitzvahs, they would create a divine light. There, mankind's divine light would radiate into the underworld. It would disentangle the good from the bad. The good would come upstairs and the bad would be forever lost. And that was the plan. Came along Adam and Chava. And they decided that there is a different way to disentangle good from bad. Not the way that God did it and does it. Not the way God told them to do it, which is simply to generate enough divine light that light shines in all dark corners and it clarifies, it disentangles the entangled and it elevates the good and it rejects the bad. They decided that disentangling good and bad from above is not thorough enough. No. They want to do it themselves. They want to engage. They want to go down to the underworld. They want to engage with the good and the bad. And they felt that they're going to make a more thorough disentanglement. Now, how low did they want to go, in the words of Kabbalah, so the tree of good and bad was what they were not allowed to engage in, because they need not have anything to do with good and bad. They simply were meant to live in the world of good, and their light would automatically resolve the good and the bad. But they decided that they want to know the good and the bad. And through knowing what's good and what's bad, they will disentangle it better. The tragedy that happened with Adam and Chava is that when they decided to know it, they got a lot more than they bargained for. Not only did they know it, but they experienced it. Not only did they know it, but they became part of this entanglement of good and bad. The good and the bad became part of them. Which is good and bad. Because now you can really disentangle it. When you disentangle the good and the bad that's inside yourself. The challenge is that you can never fully succeed. You know why? Because you're part of the problem. You see, when you're a healthy person standing outside of a situation, and that goes to all of us, it's amazing how when we look at another person's problem, how much wisdom most of us has, and real wisdom to figure out what needs to be done, what should not be done, and we're more or less right. And how ironic is it that when it comes to looking at our own problems, very rarely, forget about the power of application, just the wisdom, just the clarity of knowing, it's very difficult. It's very difficult for a person to self-analyze. And to understand where what are my good points, what are my weak points, oh, it's such a difficult thing. I'm not saying that people can get there, but it takes tremendous amount of work. And when you look at another person, you can get it in a second, you can get it in a minute, you can get it with one sitting with another person. Because I'm part of the problem. So of course, if I'm part of the problem, it's very difficult for me to have the power to disentangle it perfectly. Having said that, other than Chava's choice, wasn't totally in vain. That there is a tremendous benefit in this work of Birurim, in Avodat HaBirurim, in this mission. In other words, they were keeping to the bigger mission. But their ways of approaching it was not the way God told them to approach it. They chose Plan B. Plan B has in it a disadvantage, again, because since they became part of good and evil went into them, so you have to start to disentangle yourself. And which part of you is disentangling the other part of you? How many people are clear inside themselves that which is their good side or that which is their dark side? It's not so simple. We'll be surprised that many things, when we look at ourselves and when we think, ah, that is coming from my Yetzer Hara, maybe not. Who knows? Or the opposite, for sure. When a person says, well, this is coming from my godly soul, this is coming from my Yetzer Tzayv, maybe not. It's very difficult. On the other hand, being that we are hands-on, we're not doing the work from the distance, the little success that we have is very thorough. Is unreversible success. Because we did it. It was like an initiative from the lower to the higher. So now that he chose the second path, so now the work of Birurim continues. And we're here for almost 6,000 years doing this work. We are, God puts every human being by divine providence in certain scenarios. Every human being is challenged with their unique type of challenge. And ultimately the challenge, which might appear to be external challenges, they are all really internal challenges. And what we are doing the whole time is we are struggling with discerning, with disentangling what is the good and what is the bad. Most people, theoretically, once they have clarity in what's good and what's bad, sooner or later will do the good. The biggest challenge is not doing that which is right. It could be the short-term biggest challenge. The long-term biggest challenges that we all face is the confusion. We don't even know what is right and what is wrong. So we know the theory, and thank God we have a Torah, but applying it to our down-to-earth reality is not so simple. What does Hashem want from me exactly in this little scenario? Or in the other scenario? It can get confusing. So we do our work. And that work ultimately is disentangling the good from the bad. However, it's never perfect. And therefore, after we do our part, the original plan has to come back. The original plan is that ultimately Hashem has to shine some type of higher light, and that will finalize all of the work that we did. To a certain degree, this is the model of the 6 days of the week versus Shabbos. That during the 6 days of the week, we are commanded to be engaged in worldly activities. In the 39 work items enumerated in the Mishnah and Shabbos, which really are very deep, they all have to do with the real internal disentanglement work that we are doing. Starting with food. I mean, think about it. Think about the way God made the human body. When we eat, what are we doing physically? Unconsciously, naturally. That's exactly what the body is doing. The body is engaging with something which is lower than it. Right? We believe that the human being is on the highest level. There's a hierarchy. We eat only from that which is on a lower rung. And what does the body do with it? Well, there's good in it and there's poison in it. The good it uses and the poison it expels. And that keeps on going down. So that's why physically, and this is used in Kabbalah, that manure becomes food for the lower life form. So you have vegetation will grow on that which was expelled from a higher life form. Well, this system in the physical world is just mirroring a system that really began on much higher and more subtle spiritual levels. Now the key is that now that Adam and Chava made the mistake that they made, or they executed the choice that they did, now forever we have to have both types of this entanglement. We don't have the luxury now to choose neither only one nor only the other. We have to have both. And every single story of this portion is all connected to a person or to a group of people who concluded that they only want to serve God either in the original way, which is just living in a very lofty spiritual place and being so connected to God's light that God's light will automatically disentangle and fix that which is broken, or people who chose only to live by superly engaging, being very down to earth and tackling internally, disentangling hands on, without then understanding that no matter how good of a job you did, it's like when a person is going into the mines and you take out the diamonds and your hands are all muddy, so you did a great job in getting the diamonds out, but at the end of the day, you won't be the one who's going to polish it. You can't polish it, your hands are dirty. It's amazing for people who went here to yeshiva, how many statements that we have in the Talmud that are conveying this. You know, we learn so many times that when the Jewish people pray, comes along the angel Michael, right? And he takes the words of our prayers and he makes a crown to God out of it. You ever heard that? Or many statements similar to that. Always implying that our effort here, whatever it is that we do over here, never creates the crown itself. We bring things up to a certain level, and now we have to have a much greater spiritual power, which will take off from where we left off. Now that we offered up to Hashem a prayer, they're going to take those words and then they're going to elevate it even higher. And many stories in the Torah that ultimately boil down to this thing. So let's go to the spies, for example. The spies, right, this is the more known theme that we learned. The spies, they wanted to live in a more spiritual life. And they felt that by engaging in Torah study, they really were living the way Adam and Chava were commanded by God to live in Gan Eden. They had no material worries. They did not have material luxuries, but they didn't have any material worries. And it's very rare for you to find a person, if they were to know that they will have no worries, but you won't have any luxuries, they'll run for that option. I'm a chayah. No headaches. They were very great people. They were smart people. They were engaged. They were not the idle people. They were busy. They were busy doing things. They were learning. They were davening. They were doing mitzvahs. They were on a high. They were on a trip. God tells them going to Israel. On the other hand, then the Jewish people decided we're going into Israel. Forget about all this lofty. Let's get hands on. They also got killed. The whole idea of offering libations. Think about it. A sacrifice is the concept of something that's going up. You're elevating the world. Pouring wine or water on the altar, where does the wine and the water go? It goes down. It goes to the earth. It touches the earth. It's very earthy. It's serving God, earthbound, hands-on disentanglement. Which is why when we were in the desert, when we offered sacrifices, there were no libations. Because in the desert, we were not serving God hands-on. We were serving God the way Adam and Chava served God in Gan Eden. The same thing is with the mitzvah of challah. It's interesting. Almost, at least, the rule is that when God commanded us to give tithings, to separate something from what we own, and to give it to Hashem, by giving it to a kohen, who's just watching it for Hashem, you're giving it to God. You're giving it off raw material. Something rolls out of the ground. If it's grain, you give a certain percent to the kohen, to the levi. You have fruits. If it's by Torah law or rabbinic law, for sure by vegetables, it's rabbinic law. But all of the tithings that were connected to entering Israel was something natural. Something rolls out of the ground and you right away do a mitzvah with it. Challah is the exception. Challah is a mitzvah that only begins when you mix the flour and the water. That means that the mitzvah only begins when you take something and you invest your effort and you grind the grains and you make it into flour and you mix the flour into water. Now you got other mitzvahs. There are mitzvahs that only begin, that you can only do only when you put your hand in the dough, so to say, when you dirtied yourself, when you engaged in the world. And the same concept as the concept of idol worship, that in Hasidic thought, idol worship is a person choosing one or the other. Serving Hashem is ticking both. Serving Hashem is ultimately understanding that there is only one God who is everywhere in the heavens and in the earth. And people who think that God is only in the heavens or only on the earth, that's a form of idol worship. Or people who feel that their understanding of things should be the base of their serving Hashem, that's another form of idol worship. We believe that God revealed His desire to us. There's revelation. And without revelation, then we have no idea what's in Hashem's mind. Chutzpah. The concept that we can intuit that God wants us to be nice people, that's ridiculous. Just because it sounds nice to us, and thank God, that's what God wants, so it works for us. But if God wouldn't have said it, how would we know it? That's creating a God in our own image. Projecting what we would like to be a God to be God. We don't do that way. So we have to follow what Hashem told us. Not to figure out what I decide God would have, should have, for sure would have told us, etc. And the same is with the person who broke the Shabbos. According to Kabbalah, what he did was is that he gathered different types of woods together. And really, what it says in Kabbalah is that he mixed together the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. And the tree of knowledge and the tree of life, it's going back to the beginning of our story, are these two different paths. That the tree of life is you be connected to life, and automatically there's no death. And the power of life will expel death. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was the choice that they made, was getting engaging themselves or lowering themselves into the underworld where there's good and evil. It's two separate ways. And the same thing is with tzitzis, that the idea of a tzitzis, for those men here, is that we have an overgarment and then we have little strings coming off it, fringes. And this overgarment represents this great divine light that is so great that we can't understand it. It goes around us. It's greater than us. We are involved in it. It surrounds us, a surrounding light, a makif light. The strings represent little bits and pieces of godliness that we can relate to, that we can understand, that we can rule over, that we can disentangle. And how amazing is it, is that before we put on the tzitzis, you know what the Jewish custom is? For people who wear a large talus, what do? Before we put on the tzitzis? We throw the talus on our shoulders, and what do? We disentangle the strings, which represents that when it comes to the hands-on approach, then we are hands-on disentangling one side from another side, the right side from the left side, etc. And really, this goes back to the steps over here, and this whole system that you see in the steps. There are certain steps that inspire a person to become very lofty, to become very humbled, to become very connected to a higher power. Then there are many steps that really tell you got to do hard work. You have to look into yourself and identify the things that are not that good, separate that from the good things. A lot of disentanglement, hands-on disentanglement. But you always are going to reach a point in step 6 where after you did what you needed to do to the best of your ability, you will always need at the end a greater power shining a light, so to say, to finish the job. And this is really what we believe is human history. That in human history, it's interesting that we believe that the Jewish people were exiled to so many different places because of this lower choice of Adam and Chava. In other words, if our work of disentangling the good and the evil could have only happened by us living on a higher plane, for that we can live in Israel or live in a desert. But being that after they chose Adam and Chava to eat, and good and evil became them, they became it, now forever we have to disentangle it hands-on. So literally God sent the Jewish people to every single part of the world. And amazingly, the original places were places closer to Israel, like Babylonia and like Egypt, and like other countries surrounding Israel. And as time went on, when those things were disentangled, the system goes on, when you disentangle something, so what do you do? The good you elevate, and the bad gets expelled. Now you have to go down to the lower level. And relative to the lower level, there's still good and bad there. Some of it can still be used or rectified or elevated somehow. And then that which is really bad gets expelled even further. And we constantly were going into places that were farther and farther from the land of Israel. You know, the Lubavitcher Rebbes and many Hasidic discourses pointed out that we here in the Americas, and the Rebbe spoke about that also about Australia, that we are in the farthest places away from Israel. And the reason why that is so geographically is because after the thousands of years of exile, we are dealing with the lowest level of disentanglement. Which also explains why we can become very petty. And it's amazing that when we are in a higher state of mind, many people feel ashamed of themselves, like, gosh, how petty was I? But we have to be petty sometimes, because the only way, because we're dealing with very little, very subtle issues. In that very narrow scenario, there's good and bad in there. Go figure that out. You have to get into it. And then you become petty and small-minded. And then on the other hand, you have to escape that small-mindedness and really say, come on, it's all good. I'm a chai. It's very easy to live in the world that it's all good. And you have to have both mindsets. Sometimes Shabbos is, it's all good. And during the week, we have to have the power to get involved in the little, in the detail, and to figure out what is good and what is not good. Use the good and expel the bad. Yeah, Donna. Exactly. That's why we're not there. In other words, what? Correct. 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 Yeah. The good thing about pure evil is that pure evil is not attractive. Pure evil is self-destructive. The challenge of evil is when evil is not pure. When there's some good in it, and that some good in it is what attracts and confuses others. Like Rashi says here, that when the spies came back and they began saying non-truths, they began with saying a truth. Because when a person says a flat-out lie, it's very short-lived. When a person mixes good and bad, that's where things get confused. Now, the one thing has to be clarified, that this is not a forever system. Theoretically, it is. Because theoretically, no matter how much you rectify, like going back to your example, I'm sure that there's some good there. Relative to others, there's some good there. And then when you elevate that good and you expel the bad in the lower level, relative to that level, so one can argue, well, then the Mashiach will never come, God forbid. Doesn't work that way. There is a certain amount of disentanglement that has to be achieved for Mashiach to come, and our Rebbe told us we achieved that. He said it maybe a year or two before he passed away. What he said also was, is that nationally we achieved it, but many individuals still have work to do. So on one hand, Mashiach is ready to come, and he's saying it doesn't make sense why he's not here yet. On the other hand, until he comes, we know as individuals, we have our own work that we need to do. But cosmically, globally, enough disentanglement was done already. And the final fixing will happen through Mashiach, not through engagement. It means at the end of days, the final little details will become clear by the great divine light that will be in Israel and in Yerushalayim and in the Beis HaMikdash. But we have to connect this to these truths in our own lives. That to understand, whenever we are trying to fix something in ourselves, we have to have two approaches. Never pick one or the other. You have to have both. There has to be times that you have to, like step four, step five, you have to really get into it and work with it, and it's depressing and it's a downer. And it's hard work, but it has to be done. Because if you're not going to do it, no one else will do it. That's our mission. That's why God gave me this piece of luggage. That's my peckle. On the other hand, if I'm always going to be in that level fighting with myself, it's suffocating. It's suicidal. It's unattainable. It's unsustainable. So there has to be also the concept of a Shabbos, or the concept of a learning Torah, or a concept of keeping mitzvahs, or even psychologically, sometimes to lift ourselves above this pettiness, so to say, and just say, you know, everything is good, it's all great, and connect to some type of what we call godliness, to connect to Hashem, and that really does a lot of healing. But then we can't stay there either. Then we have to go back. And every person has to find their balance. And even when you find your balance, you get a year older, your balance has to change. It's not something that it's fixed. That's the beauty and the challenge of life. So Hashem should help all of us that we should understand these concepts. You know, these are fundamental images of Kabbalah. And when we learn how to apply them better, we are enlightened from it. And we are tremendously empowered from it. So we should be successful.